Since September, our theme for Falls Baptist Church has been Unashamed. And out of that has come a number of different themes. And one was, of course, our conference, Bold Grace. We had bold giving during our stewardship month and bold going in our evangelistic outreach, and now a bold advance throughout the summer. But our series on Unashamed is going to come to a conclusion here today, and I thought, no better place but the concluding scriptures that God had the Apostle Paul write just shortly before he was martyred. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we look at his admonition to Timothy, which is very, very appropriate for us today as we sort of put together the way that God's been working in our heart. We live in a day in which it's a great challenge in our world that's becoming just increasingly secular and antagonistic to the things of God. And we're realizing that, and that has affected the church. And so genuine Bible-believing churches have been affected by the pressure, and there has been a weakening. And so it's been very important for us as God's people in every facet of our Christian life to be challenged by the repeated theme throughout the New Testament of being unashamed. Mary Slessor had a remarkable ministry in Calabar, which is modern Nigeria, and she said this, "Lord, the task is impossible for me, but not for thee. Lead the way, and I will follow. Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings." And that's what we must remind ourselves all the time, that this is not our life, this is not our ministry. The situation that we find ourselves in is not something that we should primarily be concerned about for ourselves. We have been placed in the service of the King to accomplish his purpose in what has always been an alien world. And it is so important for us to have a genuine loyalty to the Lord. Several times I've given this illustration about Hudson Taylor, but I think it's so appropriate. He was interviewing some young people who had volunteered for the Lord's service, and he asked some practical questions to find out how well qualified they were for the life that they were anticipating. And the question was this, why do you wish to be a foreign missionary? Well, some said, I want to reach across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Another replied, I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them. And there were similar answers. Now, those are good answers and certainly a motivation for all of us. But then he looked at them thoughtfully for a moment and said, all of your motives are good, but I fear they'll fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. And that was very real going into China in those days. The only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constrains us. Christ's love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation. Folks, it really gets down to who do we love? What do we love? What is our motivation? How are we thinking in our lives? And as believers, we know the truth. We have been saved. If you have been born again, you know it. And you're excited about that. That's why you're here today. You want to grow. But when it comes to the use of our life, the question is, do we love life in ourselves or the Lord Jesus the most? And frankly, at times, that's a hard question to answer. And being unashamed is going to come out of a life that has its priorities right by the power of God. Timothy was facing the same pressures. He was facing, of course, the Greek, Roman, pagan culture and the opposition of the Jews, just a lot of pressure in those days. But the bigger pressure he was facing as he was pastoring the church at Ephesus was the fact that the church there was beginning to be infiltrated by some of these pressures, and he was having to wrestle with his own leadership in those situations. And so the Apostle Paul gives him a very strong admonition, as you'll see in verse 6 of chapter 1. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Note verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What's interesting here was clearly not only had Timothy become a little embarrassed when it came to his own stand for the Lord, but he had become a little bit embarrassed with his father in Christ, the Apostle Paul. And he was worried because Paul was under the threat of death and Nero was on a rampage. He was an insane, satanically controlled man. And you can understand from a human standpoint why Timothy was struggling here. But very strongly, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of me or of the Lord." Then we go over to our text, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. There it is again. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Several things I want us to see here that come from the Lord through the Apostle Paul that will make a difference in this matter of being unashamed of the truth, which is unashamed of the Lord. Folks, how many of you believe this is the verbally inspired Word of God? Could I see your hand? I think it's good just to say, I believe that. All right, praise the Lord. Thy word is truth. Believing that then should make us unashamed, shouldn't it? If you know something to be true, it just is true. But it shows you how our flesh causes us to focus inward and how Satan deceives us, and even though we would verbally stand, if the Bible was directly attacked, we would very clearly speak as to what we believe about the Word of God. When it comes to living it out, when it comes to proclaiming the truth in difficult circumstances, now that's another story. So that causes us then to wonder, how much do we really believe the truth? Are we really unashamed? So first of all, it's important for us to keep in mind our divine position. Our divine position. We obviously have been saved. We have been miraculously born from above when we put our faith in Christ. And my friend, that's the only way you can ever come to a place of being a genuine believer that will be on your way to heaven. It's not something we do. It's not religious ritual. It is simple but very clear faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And at that point, we are then admonished in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. The vocation wherewith we have been called, same word there. Every one of us has a place. Every one of us has a calling. Verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, whereunto I am appointed. I have been placed into the position of a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now I want you to see that two of the three titles there every believer partially is involved in. The word preacher is the old word herald, a messenger that would officially come and he would cause the population in a village to come together and he would declare the message of the king. That same word is used in 2 Timothy 4, here, very same book. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, herald the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, folks, certainly he had a specific call, like we oftentimes refer to the call to preach, but every believer is called to preach. The Great Commission is given to every one of us, and we are to make disciples of everyone. We are to lead them to be baptized, and then we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Very clear. That is for all of us. In fact, the key genius in a church multiplying is for everyone to understand their calling, their placing in the strategy of God's advance of the body of Christ. So every one of us are called. Every one of us are gifted to be able to do that. And so you have both the preacher and you have the teacher of the Gentiles, and even apostle means sent one. And we have sent ones in all different directions. The word is used of the apostles, and then it is used in a verb sense of the sending force. So in many ways, every one of us have a high and holy calling to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Now, folks, the reason I bring this up, we could easily go right over that verse and think that's just Paul. When you understand your calling, the fact that your life does count, it makes all the difference in how you respond. I am very aware of my calling as a pastor and the gifting that I have and the position that God has given me. Do you think that alters how I think a lot? Absolutely. Every facet of my life it affects. And I have found that when God's people who are not called to be a pastor, when they get over this layman business and begin to realize that every Christian is a minister, and they see their place in the ministry and they realize how much their life counts and how God is ready to use them in a divine way, it changes everything the same way. We've got a number of people in this body who think that way. And as a result, their life, their family, their priorities, what they do has been greatly altered from the normal American Christian life. They are now servants of the Lord. And I'm telling you, when you realize you have a commission from the King to declare his message, not mess it up, declare it like he wants it given, and you know you have the authority of the King, and you stand in his stead, and he is in control of all, and that you can see all that's going on, and God has placed you in a very key spot to serve him, it gives you the strength not to be ashamed. And the apostle in chapter 4, taking the same kind of challenge, encourages Timothy to remember that. But here's the problem. You declare the message of the King, there's another kingdom around here. Satan is not happy. The world, in its natural, selfish perspective, doesn't initially like it without the power of God, which will be there to change their minds. And so if we're thinking humanly about our lives, we don't understand the place that we have, the divine position, then we're going to be overwhelmed by the consequences. And so we need to be submitted to the consequences that come. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Timothy, why am I in prison? Because I'm a preacher of the truth. Why have I suffered these things? Because I have accepted the privilege, the high calling of serving the Lord. Don't be ashamed of what God called me to do. I'm not sitting here pining away because of this. I realize I'm going to be martyred soon, but that's the greatest privilege in the world. This is why I suffer these things, because of my position. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. This is the problem we all have, folks. We have in our country, which is really a blessing, there is a spirit of respect to one another in general. Those that have been affected by Judeo-Christian ethics, our background in country, our country that has still a somewhat respect for law and all of that, has caused there to be a respect for one another. And we pretty much like the idea of people liking us. Isn't that true? Don't you prefer being liked rather than reacted to? Do you? Okay. If you don't, talk to me later. Something's wrong with you, okay? It's not fun to be disliked. That's part of it. And don't we expect it? In fact, social media is built around it. Except social media is the meanest place on earth. It's amazing. But it's all in this matter of wanting to be liked. And so it's difficult for us to realize that there is a genuine spiritual battle. And though we know the truth, and though we've been convinced of the truth, we find ourselves making human reactions because we just try to protect ourselves. We get overwhelmed. And I tell you, this is a problem in evangelical fundamental Christianity today, overwhelmed by our secular culture. We want to be accepted. We have too many of the values of succeeding in life and having a good life still in us. And I'm telling you, I'm including myself, our entire culture, this is why American Christianity is struggling in a different way than other places in the world. And we're having to work our way through this. As C.H. Spurgeon said, worldliness has gone a long way to destroy the church of God. I judge it to be the worst cankerworm that assails us. And I would agree, the spirit of this age. We must expect there to be a battle. This illustration is another one that I have used in the past, but I think it is so good. A missionary that was out in the jungles of New Guinea was writing to his friends at home, as he had really been caught up in the reality of spiritual warfare. He said, "Man, it's great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander, disease. He doesn't waste time on a lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when a fellow's hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and at your last ounce of strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning? No, sir, that's the time to pull out the stops and shout hallelujah. The old fella's getting it in the neck and hitting back. Heaven is leaning over the battlements and watching. Will he stick with it? And as they see who is with us, as they see the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. Glory to God, we're not going to run away, we're going to stay it." I think that says it so well. I'm telling you, folks, when you take a step forward by faith and you begin to serve God and the gospel goes forth and you work with folks and you make faith decisions, don't be at all discouraged by the pushback that will come. That will strengthen you. Remember, every trial will develop you. And once you begin to see that, instead of being intimidated, you begin to welcome some of this, though our flesh never likes it. Humanly, we don't. But that is really a secret for growth. Soldiers expect to be shot at. Soldiers expect battle. And if you're going to move forward, there will be battle. And so he is saying these things, I'm not ashamed. I mean, it's because I have been placed in this position. Hallelujah! I have an opportunity to serve the King of Kings. and the Lord of Lords. And it's just a wonderful blessing to serve the Lord that way. I've had the privilege, I've mentioned this, but what a joy I've been with a number of folks who have suffered for the cause of Christ. And in each case, no matter which culture I've been in, some fresh right out of prison, there is a glow on their faces, and there is such a joy. You see, folks, life is not circumstances going right. Life is knowing God and having your heart free. You know, the greatest joy will be during your greatest suffering. And the happiest people on earth are those that are taking a stand for the Lord. We don't get it. The unhappiest people in America today are those that have everything supposedly going well, but in their hearts it's not going well. We got it upside down. God knows what we need. And that's why the Lord in his final beatitude said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward." Think of that. "Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Folks, we have got to get on the firing line. We have got to expect people are going to get saved. We've got to expect that God's going to do great things, and in the midst of it, there will be a battle, but that's okay. We're marching forward. And there's much that can be done by the power of God. Well, then we look at not only the divine position, but what keeps us going is the divine presence. And you find this in the apostles' writings under inspiration over and over. Back to verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Always love singing that song. It's always great to sing scripture songs. The reality of knowing Christ, the reality of Christ's presence, kept the apostle moving forward. As I said, you know, most everybody here raised their hand. This is the verbally inspired word of God. Every word is inspired. We believe that. But if we're really believing it by putting our faith alone in it and letting the Lord work in our lives, then we will come to know the Word, the one who authored the Word. The Spirit of God will manifest the Father and the Son to us, and we will have a genuine relationship with Him. And I'm telling you, when I know someone, I'm not ashamed to stand for them. If I've been with them, I'm in a close association with them, doesn't matter what anybody else says or does or whatever. I'm loyal to them because I know them. It's just, you know, it's not even necessarily a commitment. It's just reality. If I know something to be true, it's true. And and that's what it is with the Savior. You know who he is. You know how much he loves you. You know that he's truth. You know that he's met your needs. You realize that he is worthy. And the more you walk with him, the more he is part of your life, you're not going to be unashamed. Moule, the great commentator, said he takes a clear and steady review of the whole field of seeming disaster, and he's speaking here in this passage, and says with a grave tranquility, "I'm not at all ashamed. And the reason is a person. I know him. I know him." In Acts 18:9, when Paul was at Corinth and facing opposition there, that was a wicked city, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And folks, if we'd walk with the Lord more, the Lord would tell us, Be not afraid, speak. Hold not your peace, for I'm with you. And I've got a lot of people in Menominee Falls. I've got a lot of people in the surrounding area, and we believe it. When Paul is in the hold there in Jerusalem, in prison, Acts 23:11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him," think of that, "and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Do you notice how both of these, what's the central point? Go ahead and speak. Go ahead and witness. Why? I'm with you. He's not just saying, I'm going to take care of you, which he would, which he did. But go ahead. Don't be afraid to speak. Don't be unashamed. Remember the Lord met with Paul through an angel there on the ship, and they were in the storm and told him what to say. Someone asked evangelist Dwight Moody how he managed to remain in such an intimate relationship with Christ. He replied, I have come to him as the best friend I have ever found, and I can trust him in that relationship. I have believed he is the Savior. I have believed he is God. I have believed his atonement on the cross is mine, and I have come to him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to him, and gotten up and stood by his side as my friend. And there isn't any problem in my life, there isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I turn and speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room, and I've done it these years because I trust Christ. Let me ask you, do you have the same testimony? Honestly, folks, when you are right with God and the Spirit of God is in control, manifesting Christ to you, that's as if, and it's not as if he is, he's right there. Never been embarrassed because somebody caught you talking? I find it's good sometimes just to talk out loud and talking to the Lord. And oops, somebody walks in. Well, it's not a bad thing, I guess, to be embarrassed about. But he's real. He's with me moment by moment, hour by hour. This is not some nice idea. It's not something you conjure up in your imagination. It is the genuine spiritual reality when we are walking with God. And my friend, when you have that intimate relationship, then you're not ashamed. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I know him. I am persuaded. I have seen him work. It is real to me. And it's because, as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ is in us, in you, the hope of glory, the confidence of glory. When we surrender to him, when we walk by faith, it's a wonderful thing. Well, if we understand our divine position, and then that causes us to understand his divine presence, then we're immediately going to realize his divine power. It's a wonderful thing. He has the power to guard what we have deposited with him. Let's look again at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now the problem is, folks, so often we'll make decisions and we get some aspect of enthusiasm and we'll make some provision to do right. But in the back of our mind, we're thinking, I don't think this will last. Where are you getting that from? Past experience, right? Ever made a decision and gone back on it? Ever been disappointed in yourself? Everybody here has. But what's the problem with that thinking? It is self-perspective, not God-oriented. You see, he's the one that does the keeping. He's the one that does the protecting. He's the one that will give abounding grace and cause us to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that even if I don't feel as excited as I was yesterday when I made that decision, or as thrilled as I was when I was able to see a person saved, I can still know that I'm walking with him and that he is working and that he will accomplish what he has said he will to accomplish because he said so and he's able to do it. So our lives then need to be a demonstration of God's power through us as believers. We need to keep that which I, he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Folks, we need to be steady in our absolute faith in him. Now, you read the last part of the history of American missions in China, and look what those missionaries that were expelled from China, what they went through, the weeping of the Chinese believers, the devastation of the institutions that the Americans had been a part of before the takeover of the communists and all that they went through. And when you read there, humanly, what are you thinking? Oh man, we're going to lose everything in China. Let me ask you, did we lose everything in China? No, in fact, that was part. God wasn't in charge of Mao Zedong, but he allowed it. Why? Because it got out the dependence on the Americans. And it caused a whole new surge that is still surging, as you heard a couple weeks ago, in what God is doing in China. God will keep his word. God is the one that does it. It's not our emotions. It's not our great ability. It's not our organizational ability. Now, we need to be tools of God, and God uses us. But we can be guaranteed when we're trusting him that this matter of our ministry, this matter of our spiritual lives, is not based on what's going on around us. God will do what he said, and if we trust him, he will keep it going. Dr. Johnson, when I was in Cambodia, introduced me to some older ladies, and he says, I gave you a book about the revivals that occurred before the Khmer Rouge came in. In fact, I think that's why the Khmer Rouge came in, because God was doing an awakening in Cambodia. And he said, well, here are some that survived, and they still are walking with God. You see, God is able to work. And look what has happened, is there has now been a resurgence in that country. Remember, anything that matters, anything that's valuable, God has to do it. Our problem is we look at our ministries and our lives from a human perspective. And we get fearful and we wonder what's going to happen, and we just constantly are looking at the human scenario instead of realizing God's not wringing his hands. God doesn't like what's going on that's not right in our country, but he's not wringing his hands. In fact, he's saying, folks, you got the best opportunity you've ever had. Get with it. Honestly, I believe people are more open than ever. People are thrown today. This is a great opportunity to get the good news out. I mean, everywhere I turn, I believe one of the things I'm praying for, that God will give us a confidence. When we give the gospel, people are going to get saved. We've got to believe that. There is a harvest everywhere. We've got to get rid of the unbelief that's in our mind and hearts. And we've got to believe that he will work. Now, folks, despite some of the troubles you go through, he'll keep the work that you did with your children. He'll keep the work that you did with your disciples. Yes, things may not have gone exactly right. Well, I'm telling you, we've got a great God. And we can trust him. God will complete that which he has begun. And I love this. This goes really to what the Great Commission says, the last part of verse 12. And keep that which I've committed unto him against what? That day. God's going to keep working until Jesus raptures the church. And the rapture hasn't happened, folks. He said he would be with us until the end of this age. That's why you find us going back to the book of Acts. That's why you hear us all the time saying, let's get back to the New Testament standard. Why? Because God's standard has not changed. Exactly what happened then is God's purpose for this day. This generation is important to God as that first generation was of the church. And as we've heard, it is happening. And I've said it many times, more people are being saved today around the world than have ever been saved in the history of the church. Isn't that exciting? But I don't know about you, I'd like it to be in America too. I'd like it to be in this area also. But God has promised, he said that to the 500 there gathered before in his ministry in Galilee before he finally ascended a little bit later. So God will work, the promise of God's power for this age. You know, we live in a day in which we are so scared to believe anything strongly. What does the media do today if somebody's dogmatic about what they believe, if it's opposed to what they believe? Well, they'll minimize you, or they will attack you. Today, people can be destroyed very, very quickly. And even back in Timothy's day, that could happen. And Timothy was exhorted, don't fear. Do not fear. Do not be ashamed. God's on the throne. Yes, you got these different dynamics. They couldn't have understood what we face today. We can't really understand what they faced back then. God took care of the church then. He'll take care of the church now. And then finally, in closing, we need to have passionately the divine pattern in our heart. We need to realize that Christ on purpose, in his human form, when he was glorified, or when he was resurrected, he went to glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. And in his great plan, he reveals himself where today? Does he primarily just have manifestations of himself? No. How does he do it? I'm looking at his instruments. Right here is how Jesus is seen to the world. Right here is how he touches people literally. This is how his voice is heard. You see, the Spirit of the living God works through us, and we have the very presence of Christ lived out in every part of our lives when we are right with him. Look with me at verse 13. Hold fast the form, the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to hold forth the truth because that is how God has planned for his life to be advanced. We would do greater works than he has done. My friends, people need to see Jesus in you. People need to see that, but that won't happen until you understand the position that God's given to you. Until you're willing to understand that his presence is there for you to experience and to live in the reality of that walk with him and then to show forth his power. People ought to, when they look in your eyes, see Jesus. When they hear your voice, they ought to know there is something different. Had some folks attend our concert the other day, and they said, you know, it's hard to explain. We're subscribers, and we regularly go downtown to MSO and other professional venues. But they said, I don't know how to say it, but there is something different about what you do. This is the most special place we go to. What do you think that is? Certainly, I'm thankful for the high-quality music, but that's not it. We don't measure up to the MSO. It's Jesus. That's exciting. I hear that all the time. It's Jesus. And people like that become wide open to hearing the message of the gospel. Folks, when you start witnessing, it's not you, it's him. People have a deep need in their heart for him. He created them. He loves them. The Spirit of God is convincing them. We can't be ashamed. Boldness is just freedom to be what we ought to be for the sake of others. We are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. We've got to proclaim. We've got to stand for what we believe in a great way. We are constantly an example. We affect people. Small boy sat at the dinner table just shoving food in with both hands. His father said, son, don't make a pig out of yourself. When this didn't slow the boy down, the father asked, son, do you know what a pig is? This was not a very well-trained boy. He said, still shoving in the food, yes, sir, it's an old hog's little boy. You'll get that in a minute. You know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, parents. And the apple doesn't fall far from the spiritual tree either, folks. Can I say this? And this is really the heartbeat of this entire series. If we manifested Christ as is possible for us because of the Spirit of the living God, and the body of Christ was all it ought to be, the influence would be way beyond what we can even understand. God's not thrown by secular culture. He's not thrown by technology. He's not thrown by anything. In fact, isn't he using technology? It's amazing. He's not wringing his hands. But he also cannot use carnal Christians. He cannot use Christians who are not fully submitted to him and allowing the Spirit of God to work. Sound words, not unhealthy words. folks today, we need to, both in the gospel and then preaching to Christians from the pulpit, teaching at our Bible studies and discipling and just talking, we've got to have sound words. We don't have the right to be worldly because of grace. We have the power through grace to live a life that's right with God. Those are twisted, that's a twisted concept. We need to understand that spirituality only comes through faith, not through human effort. We've got to not fall into the trap of appealing to intellectual logic or any of these kinds of false teachings that are out there. And let me just say, I thank God for the venues of technology that come in, and thank the Lord for the much good that comes on some Christian radio here. But be careful what you listen to. We have to have sound words. And that should be by in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. When we speak, it needs to be the love of Christ. When we take a stand, it should always be Jesus. People should not see us just holding to something firmly, but they should see a life that just lives it out. And so the keeping of the truth that was entrusted by Christ is what our life is all about. Looking at verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by how? The Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Folks, we can't be ashamed. We ought to walk into a supermarket and wonder, where can I shine for Christ? Everybody at your workplace ought to know that person's a real believer. They may not like it, but that you are, no doubt about it. Your family ought to know you love Jesus. People, every neighbor in your neighborhood ought to know, you know, those are sincere, loving people, but they're bold about their Christianity. Unashamed. And I tell you, as believers that want to do right, you need to be unashamed with Christians that try to rationalize. You need to be solid in your stand for Christ. May God make us unashamed Christians. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow before the Lord here this morning. How many today would say, Pastor, I'm so thankful there was a day that I got saved. I understood that I was a sinner on the way to hell, and it was only through Christ that I could be saved. And God worked in my heart, and I put my faith in Christ, and I know that if I were to die, I am on my way to heaven. I am unashamed of that. Would you slip your hand up just nice and high? All right, God bless you. May put your hands down. Now, friend, if you did not raise your hand or were uncertain about it, Jesus was not ashamed of you. He died on the cross for you. And you today can have what he purchased on the cross. He loves you. Maybe there's someone here today and you'd say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand, and just not being able to raise it, or I didn't raise it really with any certainty. I need to know. And I know he loves me, and I need to let him know I'm burdened. I am not certain about my eternal destiny. And with heads bowed, no one looking, I'm going to raise my hand, let the Lord see it, and let you see it. I am burdened about my eternal life. Would you slip your hand up right now, just for a moment, and put it down? I'd love to pray for you here today. Anyone like that? All right, God bless you. All right, good. Now, believers, you raised your hand with confidence. I saw that. It was a blessing to see you raise it. Let me just ask you now, are you as unashamed as you ought to be? God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Is your relationship with the Lord so real that it just comes out all the time, and that people see Jesus through you? You'd say, Pastor, I let myself look at the circumstances. I let myself look at myself and my weaknesses, and I find myself getting paralyzed over and over from really being what I want to be. I know what I ought to be, but I realize there is going to be no real movement of God until I become part of that, and others, by just simply saying, Christ is all in all. He must have the preeminence. And I am burdened that God will give me that heart that is unashamed, then I will know whom I have believed and be persuaded. And if that's your heart cry here this morning, as heads are bowed, would you slip your hand up if you're burdened about that, saying, I want to live a bold, unashamed life. God needs to change my heart. God bless you. Many hands. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? Thank you for this admonition to Timothy. Lord, will we take it as our own? And Lord, help us to see ourselves as one that has a position, and that we can walk with you in that position of serving you, and that we have the power to do it. And Lord, I pray that then we'll want to be that pattern of truth to a world that's in desperate need. Lord, get us out of ourselves. Keep the distractions away. Work in every heart of those that raise the hand. And then, Lord, those that need to trust you, thank you for this one that raised the hand. Lord, would this be the day of salvation? And others, I pray you'll draw them now in Jesus' name. Amen.